The text for the sermon this evening, the basic text is Deuteronomy chapter 32, the fourth verse from the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter in the fourth verse. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Notice that God is a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Here God's righteousness is spoken of in this song of praise. His moral integrity, we might say. And at the center of the idea of God's moral integrity, we find that he is a God of truth. God of truth. And he requires that all who worship him in truth. And he requires that those that serve him not only speak the truth, but have truth in the inward part. They must be sincere and open with him and with one another in all of their dealings. In Psalm 71, verse 22, the psalmist says, I will praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth. I will praise thy truth, because God is a God of truth. The Westminster Shorter Catechism does not overlook this attribute of God. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, power, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. The Westminster Larger Catechism, we find the expression that God is abundant in truth. It is a sad commentary on the history of the race of mankind that truth is a rare commodity. And truth is a rare commodity today. Just think about it. Surveys indicate today that people don't trust the government. They don't believe what the government tells them. They believe the government withholds information, doesn't want the people to know certain things for political or economic reasons or other ends. In fact, most people today don't even expect to hear the truth. And generally, in our social relationships among men, who can deny that truth is a rare commodity? In shops and stores and places of business. Where can the truth be found? And how appropriate is the indictment of Jeremiah of the people in his own day, how appropriate for our day, and they bend their tongues like a bow for lies, but they are not valiant for truth upon the earth. How much do you value the truth in your life? How committed are you to speak the truth in love? The ninth commandment says, thou shalt not bear a false witness or a witness of a falsehood. Thou shalt not lie. We were just going over the commandments this afternoon in our family. Untruth is against all that God is. It is the contradiction of his truth, of his holiness. In the world of religion, there has certainly never been more untruth than there is in our day. There are literally hundreds of religions. And within what is loosely called Christianity, there are hundreds, literally hundreds, of denominations and cults. All claiming that they're teaching the truth and yet differing in many, many ways from one another. And even within our own denomination today and other more conservative Christian groups, there's scarcely any agreement on the teaching of the Word of God. As if the words were unclear. Well, this is what the Scripture says. And then the answer comes back, well, there are other interpretations. There's an attitude of skepticism everywhere today. So much confusion is there that anyone who claims to know the truth is seen as something of an oddity. Many are saying today that we can only have opinions and approximate the truth. Jesus came into the world in a time when similar things were being said. One philosopher has called the first century a time when there was a failure of nerve, an upheaval of all the traditional forms of thought, a time of great confusion and uncertainty. Much like our own day, isn't it? Well, Pilate's question to Jesus when he stood before him, what is truth, is of ultimate importance. The question Pilate put to Jesus, what is truth, is a question of very great, yes, of ultimate importance. Where can we turn for the truth today? Where can we turn for a sure word that will not disappoint, that will not fail? Well, we'll never find that truth by turning to our own heart and our own understanding. The Scripture is very clear about this. The Bible says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the Apostle Paul describes the natural mind of the Gentiles, which is you and me without God, having the understanding darkened, that is, having the intelligence darkened. This is the way men are today. Many in high places, the people that we see on television, their intelligence, the Bible says, is darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And so we cannot turn to our own understanding, to our own senses, to our own natural abilities to find the truth. Because the truth is not in us. That is the sense in which men do know the truth, and they know the truth of God, and we'll talk about that in a moment, how it is revealed in nature, but and who hold down the truth or suppress that truth in righteousness. But generally speaking, our own understanding is not a reliable guide to the truth. So where can we turn? And the answer is this. The only place that we must turn for the truth is to God, who is truth itself. Notice what Moses said in our basic text. A God of truth. God is His truth. He is perfectly true. And the only place in this whole wide world that you or I or anyone else can turn for the truth is to God. And we may rejoice this evening that our God is a God of truth. The psalmist says in Psalm 86, verse 15, Thou, O Lord, are plenteous in mercy and truth. Sometimes we read these little words as we sing the psalm, and we don't stop to think very much about it. He is plenteous in truth for a parched and needy world that does not know or have the truth. Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. How wonderful that God is a God of truth. There's no deceit in God, no error, nothing that is untrue. He cannot lie. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Or in Hebrews the 6th chapter, it is impossible for God to lie. The one thing you can rely on for the truth is God Himself. But God is not only truthful, but He is truth itself and the ground of all truth. Now, this is one thought I would like to really impress upon each of you this evening. That all truth is related to God. He's the ground of all truth, so much so that Jesus, our Lord, who came from the Father, said, I am the truth. I am the truth. Blaise Pascal said once that the center of the universe is Jesus Christ, and whoever knows Him knows everything. God is truth itself. And here is why all untruth or falsehood is wrong. Because falsehood, deception, leading someone, even in casual conversation, to believe something that is contrary to fact is a contradiction of God. It is the contradiction of God who is truth. All sin is against God and lying. Sometimes we think we do people a favor by skirting around a question. Now, we don't have to tell everything we know about everything, but what we say had better be the truth. Because if it's not, it's the contradiction of what God is. The essence of falsehood is leading someone to believe something that is contrary to fact. Sometimes we say things that might, the words themselves might be perfectly true, but they're couched in such a way as to lead someone to believe what is contrary to the real facts. And that's deception. That's at the heart of lying. Here's a good test to put to yourself. We're not here to talk about the ninth commandment tonight, but it's hard not to mention it in connection with God's truth. God says, thou shalt not lie, because He is the truth, and we have an obligation as creatures made in His image to be like Him. But the question is, in the way I'm answering this person, am I leading them to believe something that is contrary to fact? Even though what I tell them may be true, am I telling them in a way that leads them to believe something? Am I deceiving them? May the Lord search each of our hearts about this. So God is the truth itself, and He's the ground of all truth. And since God is truth itself, as we've said, all truth, think about this, is related to God. Nothing can truly be known apart from God. Nothing can really, truly be known apart from God. And the heathen philosophers, by the way, were in general agreement with this, that all truth, in one way or another, is related to God. The ancient and well-known philosopher Plato, from ancient Greece, he didn't know God, but he declared that our senses and our own natural understanding are unreliable guides to the truth, And he said that the truth about anything could never be known without knowing whatever God there was. That's what Plato said. Descartes, the 17th century French philosopher, did not believe that God could be known. And at least he had sense enough to say, on that basis, all I can know is that I exist. Modern philosophy as a whole has given up the search for truth. And this explains to a great extent the confusion and even despair in our own day as young people and old people alike are adrift without the knowledge of the truth. God is truth itself. And therefore all right apprehensions of anything can only take place by knowing God. Nothing can be known truly except in relationship to the God of truth, who is the ground of all truth. And when we worship, we ought to adore God for his truth. As the psalmist says in Psalm 71, I will praise thy truth. Why does he say that? Because he knows that we are full of error and falsehood. We are false. But God is truth. All truth is related to him in one way or another. How can we then know the truth? The truth is in God. He's the ground of all truth. Must we rise up to heaven somehow? Must we, as Plato and others suggested, escape the body and our ties to this world and enter the world of pure spirit in order to know the truth? And here is the glory of our holy religion. No, we don't have to ascend up to heaven. We don't have to escape the body and enter the world of spirits, because God has come down to man and has revealed himself. He has declared his truth. And how has he done that? Well, first of all, he's done it in the creation. In a manner of speaking, he has declared the truth in nature. Psalm 19, the first verse, the heavens declare the glory of God. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they walked with God. They saw everything in its right relationship to God. They knew the truth as God had revealed it in themselves and in nature all around them. And you know what? The creation still speaks the truth. The problem is that because of sin, man is blinded to it. As the apostle says, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Men hold down the truth. They suppress that knowledge within themselves, that seed of religion, that knowledge of God that is common to the race of man. Still today, as it was in the beginning, men and women and even young people and children are running away from God. But God has revealed himself in creation. But now to bring men out of this darkness of mind, as Paul says, having the understanding or the intelligence darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. God has done something about this. He has declared himself in words. God has come to lost men and women and young people along the avenue of human speech, and he has revealed himself and his will and purpose for us in the Bible, which is truth. In human words, in human speech. Most of all, The Bible tells us about God's redemption of fallen man through the atoning blood sacrifice of His only begotten Son. The Bible everywhere points us to Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who is the one slain before the foundation of the world, and the mind and counsel of God is the only remedy for man's sin. Look unto me, God says in Christ, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. But I want to tell you tonight that the Bible does more than point us to Christ, wonderful as that is. God does more in the Bible than tell us about how the darkness of our minds and the alienation of our spirits can be cured by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, by repentance and believing on Him. But all that we need to know about God and about our duty, all that we need to know in life is revealed between the covers of this book, the sacred scriptures of the Old and New Testament. The Bible is the Word of God. It is not just a testament to God. It is not man's reflection upon God, but it is God's very Word of truth itself. As the Apostle writes to Timothy in his second epistle, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture, every scripture, which means a written word on a page, especially the sacred scriptures. In fact, the word scripture means the sacred writings of the Old Testament and also of the New. Every scripture is God-breathed and is therefore profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction that the man of God may be perfect. The Scripture is God's very own Word, a Word of truth. Peter reminds us in his second epistle that prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is quite a remarkable statement. What are we saying here? That the Bible is the truth. God has come into our darkness not only to show us Jesus Christ, but to reveal all that there is about Himself and our duties. What do the Scriptures principally teach? Children have learned that in the Catechism. The Scriptures principally teach, first, what man is to believe concerning God. Oh, how we need that today. We're not free to have any idea about God and Christ that we want, to fancy that He's this way or that way. He has revealed Himself in the Holy Bible. The trouble is, people don't want to see the way God reveals Himself in some parts of the Bible, and so they ignore those. But prophecy came not by the will of man. Notice that. Scripture is not essentially a human production over which God superintended and then was pleased to call it His Word. That's not the biblical doctrine of inspiration. Prophecy did not come by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Warfield says in one place, points out that this is a very strong word in the Greek original. Mr. Waters is here tonight. Perhaps he can bear this out. But it literally means to carry. They were borne by the Holy Spirit, in such a way that what they wrote was not a product of their own will, but it was God's Word. Don't you love the Bible? It is not a human production. It is a divine production. These are the very words of the mouth of the God of truth. Here in this book is declared what the Apostle Paul called the whole counsel of God. God unveils in this book His own mind. Plato could tell us that there was a God somewhere in the universe, but he could never tell us what that God was like, because he didn't have the scriptures. Here God tells us what he is like. And some of it's very awesome. Some of it's very different from what most folks believe today, but God tells us what he is like in every page. Every page of the Bible tells us, brings some new aspect into view of the being and purpose of God. Here is the unveiling of the mind of God. It tells us what the scientist, apart from this word, could never tell us. That the universe was formed by the Word of God. In the beginning, God spake the universe into being. It tells us how he did that, the order and progression of his creative acts, and that he did it in the space of 6 days. And all very good. The Bible tells us what the anthropologist could never discover apart from this divine word. Namely, that we are very different from monkeys and apes and other creatures. That man alone is created in the very image of God, in likeness to God, being self-conscious as God is self-conscious, being rationally determined, having a mind and heart that is suited for communion with God, having an immortal soul that can never die. No anthropologist could tell us that. These things are revealed. God has declared to us what we are. And we are adrift as a nation today because we have abandoned what the Bible tells us about our very selves, who and what we are. It tells us that we can't be satisfied because we're made in God's image, that the creature, vain and empty, can never satisfy these immortal spirits of ours. You hear politicians talk today, you'd think that if you could just give people enough of this medical care, enough of this, enough of that, that everybody would be contented. Wrong. Man shall not live by bread alone. The Bible tells us that all the miseries in the world today and death itself is the result of man, the rebellion of the one man, Adam, against God. That's the Bible's answer. It explains the misery, disease, famine, all of these things that we see and read about. It's all the result of sin. It tells us why we die. Death is not a natural thing for man. The Bible tells us the meaning of history, too. All this is related to the truth of God. God has communicated his truth. The Bible tells us the meaning of history. There's little benefit in knowing that certain things have happened and when they happened. The historian can tell us what happened, but he can't tell us the meaning of history, what it all means. But the Bible tells us that. It tells us that all of mankind is in a flight from God. It tells us that in the very beginning, that God in his grace entered the world to reverse man's apostasy from God in his rebellion. And he did this in the very beginning. There's a seed of grace that comes right down through Adam and Methuselah and Noah and Abraham. There's a seed of grace, and that through the seed of this one man who is Jesus Christ, God has purposed to gather the whole universe together and to reconcile it to himself and to make his holiness and the knowledge of him to abound all over the earth today. And the devil works against that purpose, who was cast out of heaven, and he has men blinded in his prison. And it's the purpose of God to break this chain, to break this darkness, and to fill the world with light and truth. And that Christ sits at the right hand of God, and that he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. Now, no historian could tell you that, but that is the meaning of history. Or in an old, kind of a loose version of Psalm 72 that we sing often in the Sunday school classes in my first pastorate, Christ shall have dominion over land and sea until earth's utmost region shall his empire be. Christianity is an imperial religion. The Lord Jesus lives to bring the nations into subjection to him and to show who is the blessed and the only potentate. And he must, as Luther said, he must win the battle. That's the meaning of history. If you don't know that, what good is it to know that there's this fact, this happened and that happened? But to begin to see how it all fits together is the unfolding of this marvelous plan of God that he announced to Abraham, one person he called out of darkness and said that in thee all the families, in thy seed, which Paul tells us is Christ, shall all the families of the world be blessed. The Bible tells us infallibly what is right or wrong. As Professor Murray used to say, there's not a situation we can be in upon which the Bible does not shed some light in one way or another to help us in making that decision. The problem is we just don't know the Scriptures as we ought to know them. It tells us what's right and wrong infallibly. And it tells us, as we said, of a glorious Savior who laid down his life that we might be forgiven. Now, because God is a God of truth and he cannot lie, all of his words are true. All of his words are true. Here's the basis for the doctrine of inerrancy. Psalm 100 and... Psalm 119, verse 60. Thy word is true from the beginning. Or here's another precious scripture from John 17, the great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus as he prays for his own. He says, have you noticed? He said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, he said. Here's me. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Because God is a God of truth and cannot lie. All of his words are true. And they are so pure and so true that they have a cleansing, sanctifying effect on the mind. And that's why it's important in your own devotions to read the Bible and to pray that God would use it to sanctify your mind. It has a cleansing effect on the mind because it is so pure and so true. Not even the most, this cannot be said of even the most beautiful, uninspired hymn, that it is absolutely pure and faultless and it cleanses the mind. Dr. David Freeman used to say he can tell the difference in the lives of a psalm-singing congregation. There is a difference in the people because of the singing of the psalms, the pure truth of God, over and over and over again. Now think about that. What a treasure we have. There's nothing untrue in the Bible. There's not the slightest deception in the whole book. And I say the doctrine, the inspiration of the Scripture that God breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means God breathed. That doctrine of inspiration implies the inerrancy of Scripture. How many are with me on that? The doctrine of inspiration necessitates, implies the doctrine of inerrancy, because if God breathed the Word and God is truth and there's no error or deception in Him, then all that He says and breathes must be faultless. And how foolish is the man or woman that does not devote himself to the Word of God? Because that's where the truth is, and all of the truth, the whole truth. Finally, see, the truth of God is a mighty pillar for your faith. The truth of God is a mighty pillar for your faith. Everyone is going to have faith in something. Something in which he can trust. Maybe another person. It may be riches. It may be power in other form. But everyone is committed to something. Everyone aspires to something. And I ask you tonight, is it the truth of God? Is it the truth of God? I know it's a little warm in here tonight. We do have some air conditioning, and I feel like it's very stuffy up here, but I would like to have your attention for just a few more minutes. And I'm going to try to bear with the heat, and maybe you can too. But what are you really committed to tonight? Are you committed to the truth of God? Our Lord Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters." They'll either cleave to the one or to the other. Your heart is too narrow to trust in two things, to commit to two things. Something is going to control your life. It's either going to be the truth of God, or it'll be some other thing to which you've committed yourself. I want to say this tonight, young people, old people, that if you are not building your life on the truth of God, you are building upon a lie. You're building upon a lie. Millions are going that way today, trusting in their own hearts, trusting in the judgments and opinions of others. Why, everybody else thinks a certain way. I guess I should too. Not everybody can be wrong. Oh, yes, they can. And that's why I began this sermon by saying tonight, truth is a rare commodity. In fact, I heard someone say once, not in a sermon or anything like that, observe what most people are doing and do just the opposite, and you'll be closer to the truth. The heart is deceitful above all things. Thus saith the Lord in Jeremiah 17, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, who maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." That's what you're going to do. If you don't base your life on the truth of God, you will be resting and trusting in man. And that means you'll be building your life upon a lie. Do you know that our Lord said there's he says this in the Old Testament. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What are you building your life upon? If you're building it on your own understanding or someone else's, you're sure to fail. There are many people in hell who believed a lie and thought they were right. They built their lives upon the pillar of man's judgment. There are many ministers that will not be found faithful in the great day because ultimately their ministry has been built upon the precept of man rather than listening to the Word of God. I want to tell you something. Nothing is more unnatural for us than to really listen to God's truth. You know, the Pharisees could recite Scripture all over the place, but they didn't understand it, and they didn't build their lives upon the truth of Scripture. They built it upon the arm of flesh and failed. What are you building your life upon? Trust in the truth of God. you can trust in the truth of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, "Thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in the heaven." Our Lord said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." If you build your life upon the inerrant word of God, it will never let you down. You may have to go through some things. There will be people that won't like you, that may contradict you all over the place. And you will say, "Well, that's not true what you say." But if you know it's here in God's word, it'll never let you down. And it'll bring you at last to heaven. Now, God's truth, both in his essential being and as he has declared it, especially in his word, all comes to focus in Jesus Christ, who is the God-man. For he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And if your heart is in darkness tonight, I point you to him who is the truth. And to build your life upon him and to commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, he's called faithful and true as he sits upon that glorious white horse as he goes into battle. The great showdown between the kingdoms of this world and the princes of this world in rebellion against him, he is called faithful and true. He's the only one that's true. He's one that you can safely trust. God calls you to turn from the vanity of your own mind and your own opinions and ideas to trust in him who is the truth. And to those that come to the Lord Jesus Christ, God promises pardon and peace of conscience, adoption, fullness of joy in the Holy Spirit. He promises life from the dead and all blessings of his grace to those that come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth of God incarnate. And God's truth stands behind that promise of life to those who come. Paul says in writing to Titus, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will live. You will receive all of his blessing. The same thought is in Hebrews the 6th chapter, verses 17 and 18, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto us the heirs of his promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Now, only God can make you desire this hope, to have your sins forgiven, to have life imparted, to have a title to heaven, to serve God with all of your being. But you may have strong consolation and be assured God has not only promised, but he confirmed it by an oath in which it was impossible for God to lie, that you might have strong consolation and to know that you surely will be received if you come to Jesus Christ. And to you who are building upon the truth of God, your hope will not be disappointed. Your hope will not be disappointed. At times the way is hard. At times faith is weak. Sometimes the darkness closes in and we can hardly see. But our faith is not based on our experience, but it holds up in the storms because it is founded upon the truth of God himself and the promises revealed in his word, and those promises will never fail. Some of you have suffered. Some of you have found what the Lord is true. What the Lord says is true, that there are things that you will forsake and things that will forsake you. Many things will be contrary. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And at times the way is dark and dreary, but God will bring you through, and all the glories of heaven will be yours according to His promise, because He is the God of truth and cannot lie. And to you that don't know this God and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, know that you have no other way than to build your life upon a lie, upon the sinking sand of your own thoughts or man's opinion. And that means that you will join all the others in hell who have built their lives upon a lie. But you've heard the truth tonight, and Jesus said, "I am the truth. No man comes to the Father but by me." Will you not come to Him and give your life to Him and believe upon Him and ask Him to be your Savior and Lord even tonight? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, who art a God of truth, just and right art Thou. A God without any iniquity. We bless Thee that Thou art not only a God of truth, but that we do not have to ascend up to heaven to have this truth, but Thou hast given it to us and revealed Thyself in nature, and moreover and more important, in Thy very words that shine into our darkness. And words so true and so pure that they cleanse and sanctify the mind. Grant that we may love Thy word more and more, that we may build our lives upon the Holy Scriptures, upon Thy precepts, that all of our thoughts about Thee may be directed by Thy word, that we may be delivered from the tyranny of our own opinions or even the opinions of others, where they are in any way contrary to Thy blessed word. We thank Thee for those who have taught us Thy word, for those who have set good examples for us of being faithful to the Scriptures, who have lived and died in the one holy faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that the time may come when Thy truth will be abroad in all the nations, and when the nations will partake of it, will be turned from the darkness of their own minds unto the glorious truth that is declared in the sacred Scriptures. And in this day of skepticism and unbelief, give us grace, each one, to bind our lives to Thy words, which did not come by the will of man, but if were given as holy men, were moved or carried by the Holy Ghost, so that they became the instruments of Thy word. Oh, grant us a deeper love for Thy words, and may in these deceitful times and the deceitfulness of our own hearts, may we be safely led by the light of Thy truth, for Jesus' sake. Amen.